Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some things like durian tend to polarize people. You either like it or you hate it. And today's passage has a similar effect, because some readers find in this passage a faithful Paul who was determined to obey God, come what may. But then there are other readers who find in this passage, Paul, what a headstrong and foolhardy man who chose to ignore the Holy Spirit's repeated warning and ended up reaping what he sowed. So what do you think? Our interpretation of this passage must rest on the context of how Luke describes Paul's reasons for making this difficult journey to Jerusalem. But for today, let us focus on how this slice of life, of Paul's life, teaches us some practical insights on how we can discern God's will for us and to apply it into our decision-making, because so many of us will be seeking or are seeking God's guidance in our lives. And for this passage to be recorded in such detail, I think God wants to use this to instruct us in practical way how we can seek His will. And we will look at this passage from three perspectives. The first point, Paul's experience directs us to consider some God-given principles. God-given principles that will enable us to discern God's will. Paul's journey to Jerusalem is actually part of his missionary travels, which covers more than half of the book of Acts. And these journeys are the result of God's clear and distinct calling of Paul to bring the good news of God's salvation to the Gentiles. And we know that Paul never flinched from his calling after our Lord stopped him, arrested him on the road to Damascus and altered his life course forever since, from being a strong persecutor of the gospel to becoming one of his best, most able evangelists. And this journey to Jerusalem was no different. It was no different in that Paul received guidance from the Holy Spirit as early as chapter 19. And over time, he became convinced that he needed to first bring the collections from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem to relieve the saints who were poverty-stricken over there, before he heads over to Rome, which was his eventual destination that he had in mind. Now, the Holy Spirit gave Paul a general but clear direction on how he was to do his missionary travels. So much so that by the time Paul bade farewell to the elders from the Ephesian church in chapter 20, the Bible tells us that he said he was bound or taken captive by the Spirit. He had no other choice but to go to Jerusalem in obedience to God's will. So you might be thinking, it's nice for Paul to have this Holy Spirit talking to him and guiding him, you know, but I don't seem to have the Holy Spirit talking to me every day. Notice, nowhere did Paul say, I am going to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit spoke to me or told me in a dream. Nowhere. Nowhere. In fact, even for some Christians who might be stumbled by verse 4, when you look at how the tyrant saints appeared to be telling Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is a question of how you translate the word that King James has translated into through, which is just an instrumental word, which will be clearer if we translate as Paul, they, because of what the Holy Spirit told them, had decided to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And this is made clear subsequently, if you look at how the saints in verses 11 to 12, after hearing the prophecy of Agabus, right? They inferred the conclusion and told Paul he should not go to Jerusalem. It's not that the Holy Spirit said that he should not go, but the Holy Spirit told the prophet that when Paul was in Jerusalem, he would face serious trouble. Now, but back to us. So what and how did Paul get this guidance from the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit wasn't literally speaking or appearing to him in a dream? Paul was probably just reading scripture and seeking God's guidance in his prayer and contemplating on his next steps based on what he knew of scripture, what principles that were set out in the Old Testament that he was reading from. So over time, the Holy Spirit guided Paul and pointed him towards certain parts of scripture. Maybe he was reading about God's attributes, God's command for us to be merciful and compassionate to the needy. And then this guided Paul to decide that it was necessary to first relieve the saints in Jerusalem before he could head to Rome. We are not privy to Paul's devotional life, to be honest. But what I've just described is an experience that I believe many of us share. The point is, over time, when we read the Bible and we pray and we seek God's will, God does put a burden on us to focus on certain parts of Scripture that we are aware of. Brethren, we like Paul, are given God's preceptive will. Preceptive will meaning that this is what God has revealed to us in Scripture for us to obey. Now, these are clear commands and prohibitions given for our safety. Imagine a bridge with guardrails on either side of the bridge. Why are they there? They are there to protect you, right? Because without the guardrail, you may risk falling into the river. And the guardrails are there to keep you safe. So we need to know these guardrails given to us in Scripture. These are commands and prohibitions for us to obey and to remain safe. For example, we are told to glorify God in whatever we do. So with that in mind, when you're looking for a job, you will not even be considering offers from casinos, for example. You will not. Another example is that we are told that we are free to do anything, but let us not be brought under the power of anything. Which means, if you are someone who likes gaming, a young man or a young woman, maybe an old man or an old woman, I do not know. But the point is, if you find yourself spending more and more and more time on this seemingly innocent hobby, then, my friend, you are crossing over the guardrail and you're going to land into very serious trouble soon and you need to seek help. So, this is what I mean. These commands are like boundary setters. You know, they tell us where we must not trespass for our safety. But the challenge, the point, the question to you is, are you spending time on God's word to even know that these guardrails exist? Do you even know that they are there? And if you do know about these principles, then the next question is, are you praying for a heart that would obey what you know, even if it goes against your grain, so that you will stand firm when the test comes? For example, if you know that the Bible requires you to only marry believers, then you are thinking, also, I want to seek to glorify God in everything I do, including my relationships. Then, when you are clear, you would not give your heart to a non-Christian coursemate in university. no matter how wise, warm, and winsome he or she is? That is the question. Are you seeking right now? Seeking to know what are the God-given principles for your life? And then, are you praying for a heart that would obey at whatever cost that you have to pay? This is the first point. But in addition to God-given principles, today's passage also guides us on how we may arrive at God-pleasing decisions. God-pleasing decisions. The one special feature about today's passage is that we see many saints who love and care for Paul, surrounding him and giving their inputs during this episode of his life. The book of Proverbs tells us that in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and our purposes shall be established. So, we should be humble to listen, to tap on the wisdom of wise and mature people around us when they give us their counsel and advice. I recall how I myself had profited from godly counsel in my younger years, given by matured Christians in issues ranging from personal finances, whether I should invest in certain things or not, to my relationships, and even to the call into the pastoral ministry. These were precious gems. You'd be foolish to ignore such counsel. And today's passage describes exactly this, that Paul had people around him, coming around him to care for him. And, you know, even verse 4 tells us just now that the Christians in Tyre, they forewarned Paul what would happen if Paul went to Jerusalem. They infer that Paul should not be going to Jerusalem as a result. Likewise, subsequently, we read, just now I mentioned Luke and the saints in Caesarea giving the same counsel after they heard the prophecy by Agabus. So, were these saints spiritually short-sighted to give such counsel? Or could it be that these saints have advised Paul not to go to Jerusalem, also on the basis of very worthy and biblical considerations? Perhaps they saw and they felt that Paul was so sorely needed in so many newly founded churches that it would be unwise to risk his life at this stage by going to Jerusalem. In a similar vein, later on, we see in today's passage as well, where when Paul met the leaders of the Jerusalem church, verses 22 to 24 tells us that these leaders requested Paul to undergo what we know today as the purification rites, together with four other men in the temple, so as to put to rest any accusation that Paul was forsaking the law or violating it. Well intended. This was a good inference from another biblical principle, that we should seek to edify others and not to stumble them. Which, obviously, you might know that Paul subsequently wrote the same to the church in Corinth as well. So we see that today's passage points us, highlights to us, something about well-intended counsel. There are some limitations to such counsel, that godly people may offer slightly or significantly different advice by applying different God-given principles to you. Imagine a young man who felt God's calling to enter into full-time ministry shortly after the birth of his first baby. But his wife and his in-laws, who were non-believers, were not supportive. In fact, they objected to it. So what should he do, this young man? What should he do so as to glorify God and to edify his wife and his in-laws and not stumble them? Anyone who has tried to give counsel to people using biblical principles would know how challenging this task really is. because two wise and godly people may give this young man somewhat different counsel. The reason is, giving counsel is not like solving a math problem. There's only one correct answer. It's not so obvious. The Tyrian and the Caesarean saints were well-intended, including Luke, by the way. But they were not infallible. Likewise, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they gave advice well-intended as well, but their advice landed Paul into serious trouble. So for Paul, and for you, and for me, the deciding factor must not be what people tell you. Though the counsel may be very well-intended and needful, the deciding factor must be what God has clearly revealed to us in Scripture, and we need, when making decisions, we need to come before God to pray for this burden and the direction after the study of His Word, praying for obedience, which I've just mentioned, and then deciding on a course to take, even if it may be a more difficult path. Is that our heart's desire as well, which is to please our Master above all else? Certainly not to please people who give counsel to us. Certainly not even to please ourselves, because you know our hearts are full of deceit, that we may delude ourselves into certain causes of action. But to please God according to what He has revealed in His Word, even if it means a more difficult path. I have a member who is a Grab driver. And this morning, I believe, I wasn't in my church, but certainly most Sundays, he gives up his golden hours. Whenever he's able to come, you know, he gives up his golden hours on Sunday to worship the Lord in the church. He has taken the more difficult path. Is that the path that we will choose to obey God and what He has revealed clearly, instead of pleasing ourselves or pleasing other people? Now, it sounds like honoring God in our lives often involves some pain and suffering, isn't it? But today's passage reminds us the third point, which is that these episodes in our lives, these setbacks and troubles and tribulations are valuable, actually, when we see them as part of God-centered providence. We need to see our lives as part of God's providence. I've mentioned that Paul never wavered from God's calling ever since he followed the Lord after the road to Damascus. And this journey to Jerusalem was part and parcel, actually, of God's wider plan for him. Because Luke tells us in verse 29 that when the temple riot was... Luke tells us that the temple riot was actually caused by somebody who supposed that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple. I think if I were Paul, I would be mighty upset that I would land in serious trouble because somebody has misunderstood the situation. I would be mighty upset. And to top it up, Paul was beaten up, bound in chains, and put under the custody of the chief captain of the Roman authorities. What injustice! What a pitiful state that Paul ended up in. But this is where Paul's story would start turning remarkable, if you follow him on the journey. This and many other episodes in Paul's life, a life of suffering and persecution, would actually work towards God's plan for him. Because if we follow the rest of the story, this episode, his suffering and his arrest by the Roman authorities, would actually finally bring him to Rome, which was his eventual destination. Now, Paul saw God's providential guidance in every turn of his life. In every turn of his life. For better or for worse. And we ought to be both encouraged and challenged by Paul, to be reminded of his faith, His faith, which caused him to learn to look beyond individual episodes of misfortune. His faith, which is like Joseph in Genesis, who also looked beyond his many trials and sufferings. Because both Paul and Joseph shared the same gospel and had the same faith. When Jacob died, if you remember, his guilt-stricken brothers came before him, you know, Joseph, to beg for his mercy. But do you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, "I remember you had plotted evil against me, but God had worked this onto good to protect our whole family, to preserve our family." Now you see, as a digression, you will see that this is very different from secular advice and counsel from your friends tell you that, you know, time will heal your wounds, you know. You just forget about your sufferings, you know, you feel better. No. Joseph says, "I remember the evil that you did unto me." But his gospel has transformed his memory so that he looked beyond those individual evil deeds that his brothers did. And he saw, now on hindsight even, that God had intended for all these to work onto a good plan for the family, for the clan. Transforming our memories through the gospel. That's what we need to do. Paul likewise certainly believed in the same gospel, because he said in Romans that all things work together for good to them that love God. Same. So, don't know, for some of us, you might be in the midst of a setback, a tribulation, a difficult time, or even some injustice, like what Paul was going through. Now, may Paul's experience encourage you to do one thing, to put on the lens of faith, which would enable Paul and Joseph to see God's presence in your present trouble. To see God's greater plan beyond this episode, beyond this setback, God's greater plan to accomplish his salvation for you, which he began in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the lens of faith that we all need to be encouraged and reminded to put on in the midst of our suffering and our tribulation. Some of us might have heard of Corrie ten Boom, this Dutch Christian who helped many Jewish people escape from the Nazis during the Holocaust. Now, she wrote a poem on tapestry in which she described her life as a tapestry. She says in the poem that, you know, there are two sides to our lives. And while she tends to see the messy underside of the tapestry, God saw the beautiful upper side of the tapestry. And that, of course, was really the end product, isn't it, of God's plan for us. So, for some of us who may be walking through the messiness of this present life, remember, there are two sides to your tapestry. Maybe you feel that life is not making very much sense right now. It's too messy for you to handle. That is the case because the Bible tells us that the world is groaning, the creation is groaning, isn't it? When we hear of all the sad and tragic news, we know the world is groaning under the burden brought about when sin entered into the world. Indeed, perhaps as you recall, your own sins have added burden to your burden. So, what should we do? If we come to Jesus and confess that we are helpless, that we are in this mess that we cannot handle, we need our Lord Jesus. We confess that we have messed up because of our own sinful deeds. And now we let this Jesus come and to transform our lives, to lead us to obey Him, then you will find that you will turn the corner. You will turn the corner and you will experience the change when He flips over your life. Because now, by faith, you see a more beautiful picture. A whole new purpose and meaning in your life as you entrust yourself to Him through the gospel. You will now see this greater plan and more beautiful plan that He has for you. So, is that your desire to see a more beautiful picture? Then come to Jesus and let Him flip over your life to see something different. But for the rest of us, if you have place of faith in Jesus, then let today's passage, let Paul's slice of life instruct us, encourage us to learn three things. First, we need to learn that there are God-given principles given to us in the Bible, and we need to pray for a heart that will seek out for them and to obey them, whatever the cost. Next, we need to be encouraged and reminded that we need to make God-pleasing decisions, which could take into account well-intended counsel, but always, always seeking to please God above all else. And finally, the third thing that we need to do is to put on the lens of faith so that we can view all outcomes, we can view individual setbacks, we can view our trials all as part of a God-centered providence. God-centered providence which will work together towards God's good plan for our lives. Is that your desire as well? Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks to you, Lord. You have, through Luke, recorded for us this episode in Paul's life. Paul had a bad day, and so many of us would share that sentiment when things go wrong, when things go awry, when things do not go according to our plan, when with well-intended counsel we embark on a journey or a plan and we encounter major setbacks. Lord, we are often saddened, discouraged, and downcast. But we thank you, Lord, that Luke has shown us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke has shown us a beautiful picture, a picture of your salvation in Lord Jesus Christ that will only be accomplished when we walk through this valley of darkness, different stages of our lives as we learn to seek your will, pray for a heart to submit, and to please you in our decisions, knowing that everything that happens, Lord, work towards a good plan, your good plan for us. And then you accomplish your plans for our lives. So, Lord, enable us, empower us by the Spirit which has once regenerated us. Empower us to walk this journey of sanctification, that at the end of the journey, Lord, we can praise your name, we can recount the blessings, that we can recount your presence in the darkest hours of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.